Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Grab your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 today. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew backs, it's just going to read a little bit differently than what you see on the screen or what you hear me say. Don't be worried by that. The meaning is the same, even though the words are different. So we're in Mark chapter 4 today. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we're in the middle right now of monsoon season here in Phoenix. And I'm probably in the minority with my opinion, but I don't enjoy this time of year. It's not that I don't appreciate the rain, but to be honest, we just never really get to enjoy the rain. It always comes up at night once we're at home, you know, you're asleep and you get awoken by the rain, the sound hitting your house. So we never really get to enjoy it. What we get to enjoy is waking up the next day and having 100 degree heat plus humidity. And so I don't enjoy monsoon season. On top of that, some of these monsoons can get pretty crazy, get pretty hectic. It was about 4 or 5 years ago, don't quote me on that, but it was a while ago when we had what was called a microburst hit. I don't know if you remember this. I remember sitting in my house, both of my kids were asleep, and my wife and I were sitting watching TV when all of a sudden we could hear the rain coming down, beating against our house, a little louder than it normally would have been. And then just a few moments later, we heard a large crash outside in our backyard. And so I got up, I flipped the light on in the backyard, and I realized that the wind was blowing so hard that our giant grill had been blown over. And so I put on my shoes and I went outside and I fought to get it upright against the house and to remove the propane tank and bring that inside the garage just to create some safety. And I remember being out there and the rain was literally hitting me sideways. That's how crazy it was. That's how fast it was raining. And so we just kind of waited inside. It stormed throughout the night. Nothing really hectic happened at our house. Thankfully, the tree in our front yard wasn't blown over. But then I remember driving to church the next morning. We were going to a church that met at a school, so I like to go early and help set up. And I was driving down Greenway that next morning, and if you remember that time, it looked like a war zone. As I was driving down this busy street, I remember just seeing power lines down and trees falling over all over the place. Brick walls had come down because of the storm. It was the craziest thing I've seen since I've lived in Arizona. I just remember the surreal feeling of driving there going, what happened? It had looked like a tornado had passed through. See, it's in those moments that we get to see the true power of monsoon season. We get to see the lightning and the wind and the rain. And so this week we're going to be looking at a storm in Mark's gospel. So we're in Mark chapter 4. Follow along with me, if you will, starting in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Here's what he writes for us. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that's Jesus talking to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Friends, this is the word of the living God. This section of scripture continues the story that we started at the beginning of the chapter, all the way back 4 or 5 weeks ago now. And what we've seen in Mark chapter 4 is here's Jesus teaching in parables by the Sea of Galilee to a crowd that had gathered. This was nothing new for Jesus. Remember, as we've read through the book of Mark, everywhere that Jesus went, the crowd gathered. They've become larger and larger. So Jesus is by the sea, a place where he's been a lot so far in this gospel. And he's teaching the crowd in parables. And the crowd is so large that we see Jesus step into a boat and go out onto a bay that's now referred to as the Bay of Parables. And from that boat, from that floating pulpit, he preached and taught them using stories, using parables. And the parables that Mark records for us, remember, Jesus spoke a lot of parables that day. Presumably what we see in the text is he's preaching all day to the people. But Mark just selects a handful of parables for us to record in his gospel. And from those, we see that Jesus was giving focus to the kingdom of God. And that shouldn't really be anything new for us. That was Jesus' message that he came to proclaim all the way back in Mark chapter 1. Remember, Jesus' gospel, Jesus' proclamation was, repent and believe. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. It's coming. And so 3 weeks ago, as we gathered together, we unpacked the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the growing seed. Maybe you remember that a little bit. Jesus said it's the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the tiniest seed. But when it grows into this tree and birds can nest there. In the parable of the growing seed, he said it's like when a farmer goes out and he plants a seed and he doesn't know how it grows. He just goes to bed and wakes up the next day and the seed sprouts. And so what we saw together was that God is growing and expanding his kingdom even though we might not see the progress. The kingdom of God is growing, it's expanding just like the seed underneath the soil is growing. We might not see the progress, but it's happening. And so now Jesus is out on the Sea of Galilee, he's teaching the people. And then we pick up the story in verse 35. Look back at what it says. Mark says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Jesus is teaching them from this boat. The evening's come, presumably like in other moments in Jesus' ministry, there's this moment where he says, it's time for them to return to their homes. Because it's getting dark. It's the end of the day. They need to eat. And so he gives the disciples a very simple command here. He says to them, let us go to the other side. Now you notice here, Mark doesn't tell us why Jesus decided that all of a sudden it was time to travel to a new region. See, prior to this, Jesus' ministry has been located in Capernaum and the surrounding villages and towns. And throughout these first 3 chapters, we've seen Jesus escape into the wilderness in order to relieve some of the pressure of the crowds. Remember, in Mark 2, he's healing people through the night, and we read that early in the morning, he goes off into the wilderness to pray, and then they come seeking him. So perhaps Jesus says, let's go to the other side, because I need a break. I need to get away. But see, this seems different to me. Because in those other moments, Jesus went alone. And here he travels with his disciples. See, I believe that Jesus wants to expand his ministry, and this was the opportune time. He had just spent a day teaching all these people about the kingdom of God. He had spent time in Capernaum, and the surrounding towns, teaching, healing, and casting out demons. And so this was now the time for his ministry to grow and to expand into a new region. So he says to them, let us go across to the other side, presumably the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's there that he begins a new phase of his ministry, which we'll touch on next week. And so we see in verse 36 that it's in the same boat that Jesus has been preaching in all day that they set out on their journey. Notice it just says, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. In other words, they didn't return to Simon Peter's house to gather supplies or clothes. They just left. Maybe they pulled up anchor. They started rowing, and they began the journey across the Sea of Galilee. And then at the very end of this verse here, we're given a little detail that Matthew and Luke don't give us. It says, and there were other boats with him. There are other boats with him. See, Peter is the one recounting all of this to Mark. Mark's gospel is really Peter's gospel. Mark was a disciple of Peter. He was a student of Peter. And so Peter would tell him about the 3 years he spent with Jesus, traveling around, seeing people get healed, seeing demons being cast out. And so Mark tells us here that Peter says, look, we weren't alone on this journey. There were other boats that followed. And I think what we see here really is the larger crowd that gathered around Jesus as his disciples. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see this large crowd all over the place. Yes, Jesus had the 12, but then outside of that, he had a larger crowd of disciples that followed him, that taught or that learned from him. And at various points in his ministry, what we see is that some of those in the crowd stop following him. The call to discipleship becomes too great, and so they leave him. But likewise, we see others begin to follow him. They join this larger crowd. And so whoever it was in these other boats, this is all we're told about them. That they were just with him. But they too are caught up in the storm of verse 37. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now here's your geography lesson for the day. The Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level. It's a little under 700 feet, but it sits 700 feet below sea level. And on the southern end of the sea, there's a deep cliff-lined valley. And this causes wind to be funneled down those valleys onto the water, causing it to whip across, causing storms to take shape quickly over the water, much like what happens here during monsoon season, where one minute it can be shiny and bright outside, and then all of a sudden the clouds start to roll in. You see the thunder and the lightning in the distance. You see that darkening in the sky, and you know that it's raining over there. And so here are Jesus and his disciples traveling across the sea at night. Remember, this is at night. They don't have lights. At best, they had a lantern. So they're traveling across, and they find themselves in a storm. And we read that this storm is so violent that Mark tells us that the waves are breaking into the boat. Imagine, if you will, being on that boat with the disciples and Jesus. It's dark out. Maybe your lantern is no longer lit because of the rain. And every time the lightning cracks, you see waves rising on either side of you. And then the next thing you know, you're being showered with water. Look at verse 38. It says, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now see, we have two different reactions to what's happening here. First, we have these experienced fishermen who are terrified about what is happening. They're possibly bailing water out of the boat as quickly as possible, but to no avail. Remember, they've grown up on the sea. They've worked on the sea. They've probably had friends or family members lose their lives in similar storms, and so they're terrified. But where's Jesus? He's asleep on the cushion in the stern of the boat. See, in the first century, the typical fishing boat was about 26 and a half feet long and about 4.5 feet wide. And then what they would do is at the stern and the bow, at the front of the boat and at the back of the boat, they would build a deck. And this allowed fishermen to get some rest or to get out of the elements. It also provided a nice platform to pull up the nets that were filled with that day's catch. And so it's during the storm that Jesus is under the deck in the rear of the boat and he's asleep. Now that simple phrase there gives us some amazing insight into Jesus. First off, it shows us his humanity. He's exhausted from a day of teaching. And so now he's asleep. He's resting during the storm. But why is he asleep? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a light sleeper. I can be dead asleep and one of my kids gets up and I'm wide awake. I got to figure out what's going on. But Jesus is asleep. How? It's storming outside. Yes, he had the deck top over him, but water is coming in over the sides of the boat. He's probably getting wet, and yet he sleeps. See, it's because of his relationship with the Father. He has complete confidence in God. He knows who is in control. And so in the midst of the chaos of the storm, we see the peace of Jesus. While his disciples are running around afraid for their lives, bailing out water, their teacher, their rabbi, their leader is asleep. And this prompts their question of Jesus. See, they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, here's how we know the disciples are afraid, because it doesn't tell us that they're afraid. These are experienced fishermen, and they go to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" That's not language you use unless you're filled with fear. "Lord, do you not care that we're dying?" Now, they're not dead. They're not even really dying. But they're so afraid. They've seen this happen so much that in their minds, this is the end of their life. This is how they go out on the sea that they grew up on. And so they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And honestly, that is just a ridiculous question. It's a ridiculous question. Of course Jesus cares about them. Think about where we've been so far in this gospel. Think about what they've witnessed so far. They've seen demons exorcised. They've seen people healed of leprosy. They've seen a man who couldn't walk stand up, pick up his mat, and go home. They've even seen Peter's own mom healed by Jesus. Of course he cared about them. Of course he cared about them. But their fear has gripped them. And so they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I don't know how they woke him up, but I'm guessing they weren't just like, knocking on the door. Hey, Jesus. Hey, we're dying out here. No, I'm guessing they ran in and they shook him awake. "Teacher, why don't you care?" And so he wakes, and look at his reaction in verse 39. It says, "He awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, the first words that he speaks here are not directed to his disciples. They don't come in and wake him up, and Jesus doesn't respond, "Why are you waking me up? What's going on? What do you need?" No, he gets up and he speaks to the storm. And he says, "Peace, be still." Or more literally, he says, "Peace, be muzzled." Be muzzled. See, that same Greek word is used in reference to muzzling an animal. It's how you controlled the animal. So Jesus speaks here to nature like it's an animate object. And it's with that phrase that we read that he rebukes the storm, he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves. And Mark uses the same word when he talks about Jesus rebuking demons. He uses the same word. And so what we see here is Jesus exercising his divine authority over nature. He does something here that only Yahweh, only God could do in the Old Testament. Psalm 107, 29 through 30 says this. He, being Yahweh or God in this context, made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet and he brought them to their desired haven. See, it was God in the Old Testament. It was Yahweh that had control over nature. And here's Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves, just like he rebuked the demons. And he says, "Peace, be still, be muzzled." And how does nature respond? It says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. See, friends, nature responded with complete obedience. Complete obedience. The wind stops. It doesn't say, "And there was a light breeze." No, the wind ceases because the Lord of creation said, "Peace, be still, be muzzled." And it stopped. The waves ended. So much so that Peter describes it to Mark as now there was this great calm. Do you remember how the windstorm was described a couple verses earlier? It says that there was a great windstorm that arose. And now here, there's a great calm. Why? Because God, the same God who created the wind and the waves, commanded it to be calm. He said, "Peace. Be still." And it ended. Complete obedience. And look at what Jesus says to them in verse 40. He addresses nature, and now he turns his attention to the disciples, and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" See, this is where I think Jesus has just a great sense of humor. Why are you so afraid? Peter might have left this part out, who knows, but you know, Peter liked to stick his foot in his mouth all the time. So maybe Peter piped up and said, because there was a storm that was going to kill us, that's why we were afraid. Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" See, Jesus here is confronting their faith in the saving power of God that has been revealed in himself. Again, remember what they have seen so far. The supernatural controlled, demons exorcised. The natural controlled, diseases healed. And Jesus says, "Have you still no faith?" in what I've revealed to you, that is the saving power of God. And he does something important here, as he reminds us that faith is more than just a mere intellectual assent to the claims of Jesus. See, the disciples knew who he was. They had seen the miraculous things. Even the Pharisees who had seen these things said he does this as someone with authority, with power. But when crisis hit, the disciples did not fully have their trust in God. See, faith is more than just a mere intellectual assent to the claims of Jesus. James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder, but the demons do not have faith. Because along with that assent intellectually, there has to be trust in a person, namely Jesus. The same trust that Jesus has when he's asleep on the cushion, knowing that his Father in heaven is looking after him, is taking care of him. And so Jesus asks them this question, have you still no faith? And I'd bet that there was silence on that boat. They don't know how to respond. So look at their reaction in verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want you to catch something. Mark didn't tell us that they were afraid. He wasn't explicit in that. And yet here he says that they were filled with great fear. This is the same Greek word that's used to describe the windstorm and the calm. It's great fear. And so here's what we're seeing, that they had just witnessed something that caused them more fear than the storm. While they were afraid for their lives in the storm, they just saw the power of Jesus on full display, and it causes great fear within them. And I found myself asking this question this week, well, what were they expecting? Jesus didn't just wake up and then come out and calm the storm. No, they sought him out. They went to him. They woke him from his sleep. And they said to him, teacher, do you not even care that we are dying? They went to Jesus knowing that he would do something. But what did they expect? Were they expecting Jesus to wake up and walk out and show them a more efficient way to bail water out of a boat? Maybe they were hoping he would fix the oars that had broken or the sails that had torn. Whatever they were expecting, they were completely overwhelmed by what they got. Jesus wakes up and he speaks in Greek two words. Peace, be still. And they watched nature obey their teacher. They just watched a man control something that in their experience could not be controlled. See, their reaction shows that they know who Jesus is. But it's not a complete knowledge, because look at what they say to one another. Finally, one of them speaks up and breaks the silence, and he says, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They know who Jesus is, but it's not a complete knowledge. They still have a veiled understanding of who truly is standing in that boat with them. An understanding they won't fully know until Jesus comes out of the tomb, defeating sin and death. then they will fully understand who Jesus truly was and is. See, this section of Scripture begins a theme in Mark, where Mark explores the lordship of Jesus. And so for the next couple weeks, as we read through the text, we're going to see Mark proclaiming Jesus as Lord over all things. And so here's the truth given to us in this passage today, that Jesus Christ is Lord over nature. Jesus Christ is Lord over nature. That very thing that we can't even predict accurately, He has full control of. Now, what does that mean for us? I believe there's two ways that this really truly affects our lives. First, it should drive us to worship Him. Clearly, He is God. Clearly, He is greater than us. The wind and the seas obey Him completely. How much more should we obey Him completely? It should drive us to worship Him, and it should deepen our worship of Him. Our God is the sovereign Lord over everything. And so, like the disciples, when crisis arises, is that how you react? Are you running around thinking, what can I do to save myself? Before you finally go before Jesus and say, do you even care about me, that I'm dying, that I'm perishing? Or is your confidence like that of Jesus, where even though He was in the midst of chaos, He was at peace, knowing that God the Father was in control? So it should drive us to worship Him. It should deepen our worship Him. And second, His actions demand our faith when we are experiencing hardships. His actions demand our faith when we are experiencing hardships. Where do we turn to? Where do we run? As we see in this passage, Jesus Christ is Lord over nature. His lordship is complete, sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for today, Lord. Lord, as we begin to explore Your lordship, as we embark on this new section of Scriptures, my prayer, God, is that those truths would just infiltrate our entire being, and that with them we could have the same reaction as Jesus in the midst of chaos, in the midst of crisis, that our confidence would be placed in You and You alone, that our faith would be more than just a mere intellectual assent of who You are, but that would be a complete trust in Your being. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that You just move throughout this room today. Lord, those of us in here that are just struggling right now with faith, those of us in here that are going through crisis, that maybe it feels like we're just trying to bail water out of a boat to no avail, that You would just remind us of who You are. That we would read this text of Scripture and we'd see that You are in control. And that we'd be able to come before You at peace. Lord, thank You so much for what You did for us. And as we move into communion, just help us to remember the cross week in and week out. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.